Good evening. If you are visiting with us tonight, we are glad that you're here. We are so thankful that you sought to join us tonight. If you're looking for Steve, I am sorry. I am not Steve. Steve enjoys time zones so much that he thought one week after getting home from Zimbabwe and through a couple of countries that he would get one more passport stamp before he settles down for a few months. So Steve this week is in Canada. He is yet a different time zone than he has been on before. And please pray for him, his gospel meeting up there this time. Be successful. Thank you, Jonah, for leading that song. We want to think tonight about a topic, parenting with purpose. Several years ago, I did a Wednesday night talk that was labeled the Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda Club. And it talked about that when you look back on time and you look back and you think about the things you should have done, the things you would have done if you had a chance to do again, or the things you could have done differently. Kind of a sad place to be. We have a ton of young parents. So tonight is for you. Tonight is for you so that when you are my age looking back on it, you're not a part of the shoulda, woulda, coulda club, that you have parented with purpose. For a moment, go back in time with me to what regret David must have felt in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33. David, one of the men God said is man after God's own heart, leading Israel, but his son had led a rebellion against him. The battle had ensued. He had given orders, don't do harm to my son. The battle was over. His son had been killed. Word came back to the king that Absalom had been killed. And the king was deeply moved in verse 33, and he went into his chamber over the gates and he wept. And as he went, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." Can you hear the gut-wrenching agony? I don't know what David was thinking. I don't know if it was, I wish I had another chance at that relationship. I wish I had another chance at encouragement. I wish I had another chance to do some things differently. But not just David. When we think about that kind of regret, we could think about Eli. We know with his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Or Samuel and his son in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Fast forward with me for a moment, though, and let's think for a moment about a father and a son who receives God's word. In 2 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 11, Josiah, a young king, they've been cleaning out the Lord's house. They find the book of the law and they bring it to Josiah. Josiah has it read. When Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Elnathan the son of Shephatiah, Achbor the son of Michael, Shaphnai the scribe, and Asa the servant of the king, said, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words in this book that has been found. For great wrath of God is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according that which has been written according to us." The law was found. The law was produced. It was heard by Josiah the king. And when he heard it, he tore his clothes. What have we done? Go inquire of the Lord. What can we do to fix this situation? But just a few, relatively few years later, his son Jehoiakim is on the throne in Jeremiah chapter 36. And yet he has the word of God revealed to him, and the scroll is brought to him, and he has the scroll read. Yet when he has the scroll read in Jeremiah 36, he doesn't respond the same way. It is winter time and he's sitting by the fire to warm himself, and he takes the scribe's knife and he cuts the scroll and burns it in the fire. Two men, father, son, two men could not be any further away from their reaction to God's word being read, God's word being opened before them. And I want to be clear, tonight's lesson is definitely not about placing any blame at David's feet or at Samuel's feet or at Eli's feet or even Josiah's feet. We'll even look at some things that I hope will cause comfort for those that may find themselves with children that have since left the Lord. But this should be frightening for us. This should be a sobering thought that in one generation's time, any parent, any future parent, or any child in one generation's time, how quickly can attitudes toward God's word change? How fast can one generation listen to their peers and not their elders? How quickly can we get distracted with our jobs, maybe running the king or running the nation or judging the people, and lose focus on our spiritual roles as fathers, as mothers, or even as children? Tonight we want to open God's word. When we, you know, I think when we look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God's word, all scripture is for every good and perfect work. And I think parenting is definitely one of those good and perfect works. So we want to put away what some book might tell us, what some social media platform might tell us, what some psychologist might tell us, what YouTube, because that's where we go to for all of our information now, right? Even what Google might say we should do with parenting, and look to the scriptures at what we might should do. So I want us to look at three fairly simple principles tonight that I hope for our young parents will not have you parenting with regret, but will get you looking back and you're parenting with purpose so that when you do look back, you can say, I did all I could do. The first of these, and I will say two of these are not, the passages themselves are not strictly exactly about parenting your own children. They're actually where, you know, children are kind of used as an illustration. But to the passage that we've had on the screen in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 3 John chapter 3, the first four verses, there's a very common theme with John, with Paul. The people that they have raised somewhat in the faith, the ones they've converted, the ones they've taught, the ones they've mentored, to consider them as children. In 3 John, John is writing to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Behold, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of your truth, testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Yes, this is not his physical, this is not John's physical children that he's saying, I have no greater joy than that to hear that my children are walking in truth. But I think this principle is very much true of us with our children. I cannot think of any greater joy that's happened in the life of Sherrill and myself than the two times that we had a child approach us and say, we want to take God home for ourselves. We want to obey the gospel. We want to follow Christ. To the young children in the room, there is not a greater joy in your parents' life than to hear, I want to obey the gospel. That I want to take and I want to put him on as my Lord and my King. Likewise, little ones, listen up. There is no greater fear of any parent. They listen and they watch every decision that you make. They look at every show you watch. They look at everything you do after you've named the name of Christ and they say, are they going to remain faithful? First, I can't wait till they are faithful and there's no greater joy when they do. And then secondly, will they remain faithful? And there's no greater fear for a parent than for a child to turn away from that commitment that they have first made. And if I was to ask any parent in the room or any grandparent in the room or anyone in the room, what is your goal for your children? I think you would answer, no greater joy than to see my children walk in the Lord. But as Lorenzo spoke this morning about vision, leading with vision, before you can go anywhere, you've got to know where you're going, you've got to have some idea of where you're going. Maybe the bigger question is, that we want to put in front of you is, does this goal, does this priority inform every decision that we make as husband and wife with respect to our kids? Does it inform whether we go to this ball game tonight? Does it inform whether we go to Bible class or to a Bible class or to a Bible study or to get ready for the SATs tomorrow? Does this decision inform every aspect of our life? We get busy. It takes priority, intentionality to make this happen. You know, this is one of those things that you never know. Grandparents, you never know what you're going to say that will stick. But at Anna's 9th birthday party, we're sitting there and I'm looking down and she's worried to death what's about to be said. But I'm sitting here and I'm looking down, you're looking at your little child and you're full of joy. And grandmother comes in the room. And she says, well, so her 9th year, you've had her for about half the time you're going to get her to influence her. How's it going? What? She's 9. You've had her for half the time you're going to have to influence every move in her life. Going. That sounds crazy. Ask Scott and Lori. What did Connor just do? 18 years old, Connor just moved to college. Half of 18 is 9. So when you look down at your little child and you say, I've got plenty of time, that time might escape you. That time might go faster than you think. And looking back, I would not give anything for the sporting events, the academic achievements of both of my children. I loved every minute of it. Some of Cheryl and I's greatest joys, some of our greatest memories, is watching our children excel at something. But you know what? It was some really hard decisions at the time, whether you go to a ball game or whether you go to the gospel meeting. I don't regret one of those decisions now, right? Because perspective, time has passed and I'm looking back and I go, I don't regret. I hope my kids don't regret those decisions that was made to give up some of those activities that may have been all important at the time, but maybe not as important as it looks back. Whether it was studying for an SAT, whether it was playing in a tribal ball tournament or an all-star tournament or whatever it happens to be, and this conflict comes. Will the spiritual or will the physical win out? I never regretted an opportunity or a time that happened. Will we focus on the goal? Jesus, as he was nearing the end of his life, one of the periods of his life we talk about is the period of retirement. What did he do? He retreated back from his public ministry and he kind of took his kids in, being his apostles. He took them in and he spent much more time with them to prepare them to go out and to take the gospel to the nations. Why? Because he knew he was about to be gone. Their time alone is about to come. What about Paul? He's teaching Timothy. You go, you learn this, you take this, you teach this to other men so that this may continue and this gospel may go forward. You see this urgency in all of them. How often do we hear John refer to them as my little children, the Christians that was around him, to my little children. Paul speaking of, I'm reminding them of these things, or I'm reminding you of these things. Or even Peter, as we studied just a few weeks ago in the epistles class, where he says, I'm reminding you that I might stir you up to good works. What will we do with the time we have? Because this all leads up to the largest goal. And that is, once that child goes out on their own, and there's no mom, and there's no dad, what decisions are they going to make for themselves? That's a terrifying thought in some ways. But it also can be a comforting thought if we parented with purpose in order to help them out as they've grown. The second principle that I want us to think about a little bit tonight is parents' discipline to create self-discipline. And let's be clear. If a father is angry and he lashes out and he child because he is mad and because he is angry, or a mother for that matter,
That's called abuse. That's not what we're talking about. That's abuse. That's what you call the police for. When there is someone who is finishedly punishing a child to the point that they are beating a child or they are injuring a child and they're lashing out at that child in anger. Parental discipline is quite different than that. Parental discipline is something you do in order for that child to learn to discipline themselves in the future. You're creating discipline within themselves. If you would, turn and let's look at this second one for just a moment. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Again, this is a secondary concept to where children is not the exact example here, right? The writer of Hebrews is using that parent-child relationship in order to make a larger point about us as spiritual children of God and what God as our spiritual father is doing in chastening us. So if we was to start and look all the way back up to verse 6 where he says, for whom he loves, he chastens, right? Speaking of God to us as Christians, for whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Coming down to verse 9. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seems best to them, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. A couple of things that I see in this passage. There may be times that fathers, earthly fathers, get it wrong. And I think you might could almost imply that in that passage. There may be times that earthly fathers get it wrong. God never gets it wrong. Okay? That's obvious. But there's also a couple other things that is actually said in this passage. One is, it's a known fact. And the writer of Hebrews is using this known fact that our earthly fathers punish us, chastise us, correct us for a period of time, and we respect them for that. There's also something else that I find very interesting in verse 10. For a few days, again, speaking to that short period of time that we have those children at home with us, for a few days, they chastened us as it seemed best to them. As it seemed best to them. They did the best they could. Will fathers, mothers always get it right? Maybe, maybe not. But what is the principle that we're talking about here? Parents doing the absolute best they can to discipline children in order for the children to learn in the future to discipline themselves. Is that not what God does with us? By the testing of our faith, we produces patience. As we look at Proverbs chapter 22, some very well-known Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Right? If we believe scriptures, we believe that is true. We may speak a little bit more in just a moment about what the rod is, but if we believe scripture, we believe this is a true statement. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I think we all agree with that. But our society would say they don't like the second part of that that said a rod of correction will drive it far from them. It'll drive that foolishness out. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction for a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That sounds pretty heavy. And I don't think beat here is the same thing as we might think of as beat in a sense. Like I said earlier, if you are physically beating a child or you are physically doing bodily harm to a child, that's called abuse. That's something else. That's what DHR is for. This is, I am chastening a child. We were talking, some of the young ladies are here tonight that was talking at the house. I had a high school teacher that it was his pleasure in life to make sure when he walked in his room, his paddle was well displayed. It was even cut in a nice aerodynamic snake pattern, right? He wanted it to intimidate me. It had holes drilled in it so that there would be no aerodynamical force against it so he could get the most speed and impact from that paddle as it come through the strike zone. I did not die. My junior year and senior year in high school, I probably deserved it probably a few more times than I got it. But I did not die. I did learn a few lessons about there are lines that I should not cross. Hopefully, I'm not, you know, I can't promise you it did, but hopefully it did in the coming years. It did set in my mind a little bit better boundaries for my behavior. You will not die. Your children will not die from punishment. Sometimes it is true. It will hurt me more than it hurts you. And the last one we'll look at is the rod and rebuke. The rod and rebuke gives wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And I'm not inspired, but I will say, or father. A child left to himself will bring shame to his parents. When we're talking about this, the goal of this is to effect change. It is absolutely correct that the rod should not be spared regardless if it suppresses a child's individuality or anything else that a modern expert might say. However, any parent that's had multiple children, they know something. They know the same punishment that worked on one may or may not work on the other. Right? I had two. One, they were just different. Right? What it took to correct them, what it took to get them to change their behavior, very different depending on which child that I was working with. Anybody who's had multiple children knows. What are we talking about here? We're talking about instituting things that will change their behavior. The better question might be, which rod works better to correct this child's behavior? The rod is meant to inflict instructions, discipline, so that they may, in the future, discipline themselves. I had an older brother that my mom said many times, the harder I would beat him, the more he stubbornly he would try to do whatever it was. And it's not Keith that comes with me. Sometimes I'll say that. But no matter how hard I hit him, and it was not the physical beat called EHR time, I promise. But the harder I hit him, the more he actually holds on tight. But she did find other things that worked well for him. Things to take away, other rods that did well with him. And I think we understand that, because when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that there was a thorn in the flesh and it was there to buffet me. That word buffet means to beat. But I don't think anybody ever thinks that Paul was literally running around, you know, there was not a thorn, it was sitting there and it was being beat with that thorn. Or when he said a little bit later, a little bit earlier, when he said, I buffet my body daily. Again, though some monks may differ with that, to go out and want to sit on a pole and flog themselves and that sort of thing. He's not talking about taking and physically beating himself. He's talking about the New King James Version in 1 Corinthians 9:27 actually says he disciplines himself. He puts himself under control and he disciplines himself daily so that he may be better, that he may have self-control, that he may learn patience, as the Scriptures might teach. As we transition to the third major point, turn with me to another point that's on this topic. Hold on to the fact there that he said he did his best, that they did their best. They did as they seemed best. And then we come to Ephesians as we transition to our last principle of the night. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. It starts out with children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I know that's not tonight's topic, but I'm going to throw it in there for all of y'all anyway. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But let's focus in on verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I think this kind of brings a real principle of what discipline is about. It's about training and admonition. It's about correcting. It's about creating discipline for oneself. It also leads us very nicely into this third principle. First, every decision we make has got to be informed by not what's the priority of this week, but what's the priority of this child's life. Secondly, when I'm inflicting punishment, I'm doing it to effect change, teaching them to discipline themselves. I always like the phrase that Bob Waldron had to say when it says, what's the right amount of punishment? Well, when I've made them just a little more miserable than they've made me, right? That's when I think that I've got it about right. When I've made the child just a little more miserable than the child has made me at the moment, I've got that balance about right. But this third may be the most important thing, because you will not look back on your time as a parent. And parent without, if you were parent or for parenting with purpose, if you did not prioritize God in your home. We know this passage well. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Sometimes we read this and we go, surely he could not have possibly meant that we're to do it all of these times. But as God is telling Israel about this, and as he's telling them how to raise their children and how to keep the concept in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. How is the next generation going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind? Verses 6 and 7 will tell us. These are the words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them as on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So if we get some really nice cool signs and put them on our doorpost, we've got it covered, right? What is this telling us? The Word of God, His love, to love Him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, is an everyday, every moment of every day. It's just going to be an integral part of who we are at home. I heard a preacher describe this as the drip principle. And I thought about it and said, no, I'm not sure about that. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, I like that idea, the drip principle. Everywhere I go, we're going to drip. It's the truth. We're going to talk about it. I might could even read this verse a little bit differently and say, when you will teach them diligently to your children, when you talk to them when you're at the breakfast table, when you're walking by the way, or when you're riding in your car, when you're going to bed at night, when you rise up and you're back at the breakfast table or at the dinner table or wherever you happen to be, it's always in front of you. We have, and I love our Bible class program, and I love to talk to people about our Bible class program. But if any of us thinks that we have enough time in 80 minutes a week in the back of the building to accomplish the spiritual goals that need to happen in your household with your children in 80 minutes a week, please rethink. That should only be the beginning. I want to ask you one of those honest questions to ask yourself as fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 noted it was fathers. It's your responsibility. What percentage of your child's spiritual education comes from our Bible classes in the back of the building? If you go here, if you go somewhere else, what percent of your child's spiritual education comes from the time they're spending in their Bible classes? If that percentage is very high, please rethink it while they're young. It's got to be when you're driving to baseball practice, when you're driving home from baseball practice or soccer practice or the volleyball games or whatever it happens to be. You're driving to school, you're driving home from school. There is no way that a Bible class, I'm teaching this time, and I can assure you with the memorization that we're trying, that the elders are putting together, and trying to get the teachers to get the children to memorize, there is no way in 80 minutes a week that we can cover the material that teachers need to cover in the classroom and the children memorize. These are very important Bible concepts and principles that your children need to know. It's not going to happen in 80 minutes. I would have to take a good 20 minutes of every one of my classes each week to get 8 kids in the room to truly know their Bible class material or to truly know that memory work. Or maybe it's the 17 periods and the fact that if you start in Genesis 1 through Revelation, that is the story of God dealing with sin, how God has dealt with sin, the plan He has for salvation, and how the Bible is one long story to do it. We can go through that and we can review 17 periods every once in a while, but that's got to come from home. Those spiritual truths, those spiritual things, has got to come from the conversations while going down the road, while sitting at the breakfast table, while sitting at the supper table, while on their way to and from ball games. One of the great byproducts of, there is at least something that was good about COVID. And I think one of the things that was really great about COVID is there is a lot of parents who realized Bible classes went away. That's a small portion of my child's spiritual education. Let me also say that it's not about, here are the lectures that I need to be able to give my child while going down the road. Okay? Okay, I've taught them about instrumental music. Okay? I've taught them about Calvinism. Okay? I've taught them about this. This is not about what we're, and I don't think it's what the law is talking about, what Moses is talking about. Right? Why did they take the rocks and stack them when they come out? They crossed over the River Jordan. Why did they put the rocks there? So when you're bringing your children back by, your children will ask, hey, Dad, why is all those rocks stacked up? And you stop and you tell them, for the love of God, what God has done for us as His people, and we are here today because of the love that was shown for us. That's the purpose. Is it conversations? A wise young lady told me not too long ago that it would be great if parents spoke with their kids and let them know that they were not perfect, what they struggled with, and how they overcome those struggles. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Do we talk with our kids? Is it there before us all the time? Are we at, now they've got to tell us, but are they telling us what they struggle with? Are we willing to just sit down and talk to them? They're struggling with some pretty hard stuff at school, probably. Are you willing to hear it? Sometimes it's hard to hear what your kids may be struggling with at school. Are you willing to hear it? Are you willing to open up and say, yeah, I struggled with that too at your age? Or maybe even worse, I did a really poor job. That's the hard one for me. I did a really poor job with this issue when I was your age. Right? Both of my kids have done so much better than I ever did when I was their age. But it's conversations. It's not lectures. The number of hours that you have in car rides and at the table, if we will just put the social media, the phones, the other distractions down and have those conversations. So no, it's not all times about memorization. And it's not all times about drilling our kids. It's times about what's happening in our lives, what Bible principles affect those things, and how should we apply them? It's not really about control either. Right? We can control everything about our kids and it can still go really wrong. And sometimes, in some ways, I'm a little scared when we over-control our kids too much. They get out into the real world and they've never faced anything and now their safety blanket is gone. Was Samuel around any bad influences when he was learning and growing? Well, what was Eli's sons like? Right? Maybe we think about Daniel, Joseph. They were out on their own. They were in some really bad situations and they still remained faithful. One of the things that I think I'll pick on Lee specifically, he loves it when I speak and I loved it even more. But when they were young and they would come in and say, okay, somebody's invited us to go do this, this, and this, and we don't really want to do it, so will you please tell me no? When he was young, we'd say no. And he could go, okay. And he could go back and tell friend X, hey, mom, dad said I couldn't. Lee became Christian. And then he heard the question that he hated more than anything in the world. That's your choice now, son. I don't know if that hurt him worse to hear or me to say. Because what did I want to do? I wanted to control every aspect of his life. But let him make that decision. Now, yeah, did I coach and did he quickly understand what my thoughts on the topic was? No, I never let on to anything. Don't ask him later. But that's your call now. You have said, I've put on Christ. Practice while you're still in our home. One of the good things I think has happened. We talk about all the bad things that's happened, but since 1965, we'll end with this. Something really good has happened. The number, there's no way you can read this, but the dark green is hours spent working. Mothers on their bottom, fathers are on the top. The dark green is time you spend at a job. So you'll notice the wife's time spent in paid work has drastically increased since 1965. Not a shock to anybody. That middle green is things that's being done at the house. Housework, household chores. So you see the wife has come down and shrunk some, and the husband's has taken over that middle green section. And that light green section at the very top is child care. Since 1965, fathers are spending more time with their kids. When I was in school, I think my dad came to one football game my entire time of playing. I'm not putting anything bad on him. That was what it was at the time. Right? You go play your games, I've got work to do. By the time those of you that are my age were parenting, there was a lot of parents who would go in early and leave work in time to go catch a son's baseball game. Right? That's the shift, right? Parents are a lot more involved in their kids' time, especially fathers. Wives, the data doesn't necessarily play it out completely because it's just changed a lot with the wives. But the question, back to that very first principle, what part of this is dedicated time to teaching spiritual principles? Right? We've drastically increased our time with our kids. That is a terrific thing. But the question for me to answer, hopefully not too late for me, the question for the Adams and the Nicks and the others in the world that are got younger ones and just starting, what percentage of that time is focused on that number one priority of being able to be like John and say with what great joy it was to hear that my children are walking in the ways of the Lord? Those three principles, what will you do with them? At the very end of the day, we must know one thing. Parents can do it all right, and children can still choose not to walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, he said in Hebrews chapter 12, he did what was best, as he saw best, as he deemed best. As parents, if we have done what we deem best, what we did the best we could with what we had at the time we had it, we can lay our head down. Ezekiel chapter 18 is a very, very, very important principle for anybody who has children that may be suffering from having left the faith. The soul who sins, he will die. The child is not going to suffer for the sins of the father. But a very important principle is the father is not going to suffer for the sins of the child. The child is going to stand. If you're a child and you're here today, whether you haven't started the walk with Christ, you've started it, or maybe you're well into it, it's not your parents' fault. It's not your dad's fault. It's not the friend down the street. It's not somebody else who might have wronged you's fault if you're not faithful. You will give an answer. Ezekiel chapter 18. You will give an answer for yourself. The sin, the soul who sins, he will die. Not if you've raised your children. If you do this, you will have parented in a way, parented with purpose. And whatever happens, you hope and you pray for the best. But even if the best does not come, you've done the best you could. Do you need to obey the gospel tonight? Do you need to make something right? We would love nothing more than to help you. Please come as we stand and sing.